Well, we continue, Maranatha, by looking at a passage of scripture known as the Jesus Creed, which comes from a passage in Deuteronomy and also Leviticus. In the spirit of last night, I would like to do exactly what we got to do as a community and read it together as a body of Christ. And so I will go ahead and begin this in our reading in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. And so on the first screen, I will read, and then we will read together on the second screen. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all of the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So this is our fourth gathering for Maranatha. In our first time together on Sunday morning for this Maranatha experience, we took a look at what it means to love the Lord God with all of our heart. And it's allowing the Holy Spirit to orient our desires, where God can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh and make us moldable and shaped into His presence. And we took a look at what it means when our hearts are hijacked at times. And then the second night, we took a look at what it means to love the Lord God with all of our soul. And then when our lives and our bodies and our entire beings are not anchored into God, sometimes our emotions become like waves tossed back and forth in the sea. And then last night, Pastor Steve took us through what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our strength. And it is this strength that is found in God, not at ourselves. And we looked at Philippians 4:13 that said, "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And tonight we're going to take a look at what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. Now, when I say that, a lot of us have a few different reactions when we hear what it means to love the Lord God with all of your mind, which involves one's thinking and one's understanding or one's intellectual being. But when I say the word intellectual being, some of us get all sorts of different ideas when we hear that. For those of us who are math geniuses get quite excited and think, "Well, I am good to go because I am quite intellectual." For those of us who are more like me that are not so much math geniuses and struggled through math or struggled through the sciences, I start to panic when I think about intellectual beings, or I was a bit of a late bloomer academically, so when I hear this word intellectual or academics, I carry all sorts of baggage with that word, if you will. And so those of us who maybe struggled or excelled academically, we have different opinions when we hear what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. But just for a moment, for this sermon, I'd like you to remove your understanding of mind or intellectual being when it's connected to academics. And I want to take a look at with you what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our minds to the people of Israel, or with a Hebrew understanding. You see, the Hebrews, or the people of Israel, placed great value on having a knowledge of God. They place great value of having a knowledge of God. You see, they valued understanding who God was. See, they didn't necessarily focus so much on having just a blind faith, but they truly wanted to know who God was as the God represented in history, beginning in Genesis, Exodus, and the people of Israel and the prophets. They genuinely wanted to know who God was as represented and connected to the law. The idea of having a personal assumption about God would have been foreign to the Israelites. if we would have walked up to an Israelite or a good Jewish person of the day and asked them the question and said, well, what exactly is your view of God? Because my view of God is that he's this distant figure with a white beard. They would have looked at you with their head turned a little bit, because this idea of having a very personal assumption about God was foreign to them. You see, this is a postmodern concept that has creeped into the Western church, where we say, well, this is my view of God. You can have your view of God, and that's okay, but I'm going to keep my view of God just like it is. And if we would have walked up to them and said, well, I believe that God is an angry God, and what do you think? Oh, you think God is a loving God? That's great. You can keep that view. Because personal beliefs about who God was would have been a foreign concept, for they placed their understanding and their knowledge of God in the God of history that rolled throughout this entire narrative of a covenant-making God, of a God who rescued the people of Israel, of a God who spoke to the prophets and into the future, and most importantly, of a God who became flesh and the person of Jesus Christ. So when we today don't place our knowledge and understanding of the God as represented in history and the Word of God and in the Scriptures, we begin making our own personal assumptions about God. And as a direct result, it impacts the way we view God, because we project all of these crazy ideas about what we think God should look like. And as a direct result, it impacts the way we view ourselves as a people, as a community, as an individual. It impacts the way we view salvation. It impacts the way we view the afterlife, the resurrection, or heaven and hell. And it impacts the way we even understand sin and how it impacts us personally, but also communally. When we don't place our understanding and knowledge of God, are you with me? When we don't place that in directly with the God of history as represented here in the Scriptures, we begin making our own personal assumptions about who God is. And it impacts, and the ripple effect is quite profound. Quite profound. And I believe tonight that it impacts us pragmatically more than a lot of us want to admit, or more than some of us even realize. Because when we don't ground our truth of God, when we don't ground our knowledge of God into the God of history according to the Scriptures, according to the narrative of God, and most importantly, according to the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit, we begin to project ideas of God that get really off base. For example, when we begin to place these crazy personal ideas about God, of a God that we see in cartoons, or of a God that we hear about on the news, or about a God that we hear from our neighbor, it would not be uncommon for us to believe that God is an angry cop or a judge. It's easy to project this type of image onto God, isn't it? To live in fear and think God is an angry cop. He's always after me. I feel like I'm always in hiding. If I do anything wrong, he's going to judge me. He's going to condemn me, and I'm in a lot of trouble. We also can get this perception that, well, God is just a grand old man and hopelessly irrelevant for my life. God is some distant, far-off God that lives up in the sky. And we probably should inform him what an iPhone is. Or we can get this idea that God is an absentee landlord. That God created me, God created you. He created the world. He stepped away. He put the world into motion. And now he is not involved in my life at all. And he's not involved in the world. He is just distant and far off. But not only that, but we can begin to have false perceptions, not just about who God is, when we stop placing our idea and our knowledge and our mind and our understanding and loving God with our entire mind, we also begin to have false perceptions about ourselves. For instead of believing that we are who God says we are, we begin to listen to other voices. For example, we begin to believe in this lie that I'm worthless, that I have no gifts, that I have no talents, that I have nothing to offer this world. I am just an organ with a heart beating, with nothing to give on this earth. I go on. When we begin to place our understanding about God and ourselves in just this projection that doesn't come from Scripture, we begin to believe that we have no purpose in this life. We think that maybe, just maybe, we were born on accident, that God probably forgot about me, that he hasn't given me any gifts or talents, that I have no reason to live, so I might as well is just do or live by whatever comes for the day. Because I don't have any bigger purpose, because I'm worthless and there's no value on my life, so I will just aim for nothing. Not only that, but there's this crazy lie that begins to creep in a lot of us women. We believe that I'm ugly. Right, girls? Because when we place our image and our identity based off of what we read in magazines, based off of what we see on TV, based off what we see in the movies, and when we compare ourselves with these impossible images and not based off of who God says we are, we wake up every morning and we look in the mirror and we notice every single blemish on our face. We notice every single love handle, and we can't help but look at ourselves in the mirror with sickness. And that goes for you too, men. You see, when we place our understanding and our mind and our knowledge instead of the God of history and seeking to know who that God is, we buy into this lie that everything I do, everything I am, I'm just a failure. So I might as well as give up trying, because anything that I get my hands on, I'll probably fail at it anyway. If you look at the history of my life, I'm no good at anything. I'm just a failure. Just a little over a year ago, as I was a full-time student and a full-time minister just down the road and a full-time mom, I bought into this lie. You see, as I was a full-time student, I was trying to keep up with doing homework daily and keep up with the grind of papers. And one of the things that was lacking was my laundry. See, I would come home every day, and Jeff and I were diligent about doing the laundry and throwing it in the washer and throwing it in the dryer, but instead of putting it away, we would throw it on top of our bed. And I would walk into my bedroom every single night, exhausted from the studying, exhausted from the boys, exhausted from the job, and I would look at the giant pile of clothes on my bed, and instead of putting them away, I would slip under the covers and sleep right underneath this massive pile of laundry. And as a couple of weeks of this insanity went on, I would lay there every night under the heaping pile of laundry, and I would tell myself that I was a failure. Because I wanted to be a perfect mom. I wanted to be a perfect housewife. I wanted to be a perfect pastor. I wanted to be a straight-A perfect student. And every day I would come home just to be reminded that I was failing at something. You see, because I was placing unrealistic expectations upon myself. And some of you tonight might be sitting here feeling like you have the weight of the world over you, and you are placing these unrealistic expectations on yourself and saying, I'm just a failure. Because that's what happens when we get an understanding about ourselves based on the world and instead of here. Not only that, not only do we get false perceptions about who God is, not only do we get false perceptions about who we are, but we begin to get false perceptions in this Christian life of what the Christian life and of what a life of holiness is to look like. A life of holiness, of right living, living in response to the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, to shape us away from sin and into a life of holiness and into a life of righteousness, and to live a life in obedience with the Spirit. And we can learn what this looks like, and we can allow the Spirit to transform us when we place our mind and our understanding here in the Scriptures. But when we don't, we begin to listen to the wrong voices. And we begin to believe that, well, I can do the church thing on Sunday mornings, but it doesn't matter what I do when no one else is watching. I can go on Sundays and I can raise my hands and convince people that I'm doing just great, but what I do behind closed doors doesn't matter. Not only does it impact that, but we begin to believe and buy into this crazy, audacious lie that I don't need to get involved in my church. I can just come Sunday morning after Sunday morning, worship service after worship service, put my feet up and enjoy the service, and the music better be good, and the pastor better be awesome, or else I'm out of here. But I don't need to get involved. As long as I'm being fed, it's good enough. Not only that, but we begin to believe in this crazy, audacious lie that sin is not going to have an indirect impact on my life or others' life. We find all these crazy ways to justify the things that we are doing. We find all these crazy ways to justify, say, pornography, or cheating on a spouse, or lying, or skimming a little bit of money off the top. And we justify it over and over and over, and we think, it doesn't matter, it's not going to impact me, it's just this one time, it's just this one time. If I cheat on this test, who's going to know? And then we also believe in this Christian life and life of holiness that I don't need to talk to God. I don't need to pray or read my Bible. It's not important, right? I can just be fed and be filled up on Sunday mornings and let Pastor Steve feed me. Let Pastor Steve teach me. What's the point of me reading this book on my own? What's the point of praying on my own? Isn't Sunday mornings good enough? Not only do we begin to have this false understanding about who God is, about who we are, about the Christian life, and about holiness, but also when we don't seek truth and seek out the ultimate knowledge of God as the God of history, as the person of Jesus Christ, and the God who says God is in Scripture, we also begin to doubt about God's very involvement in our life. We begin to guess and second guess about who's really in control, right? And when we do that, we do this. I worry all the time. Some of us might be captivated by worry. We lay awake at night thinking about all the what ifs. What if my child makes the wrong decision at school? What if my child fails and then doesn't get into college? What if my child... Or what if, or what if, or what if? And before we know it, it seems like day by day, minute by minute, we walk around with this intense gnawing feeling at our stomach because we're doubting who's in control. We stopped trusting a long time ago, and worry is taking over our lives. And along with that comes another one that brings the feeling of being paralyzed, where worry moves into being paralyzed by fear. Where it seems like every decision we want to make, everything we do in our life, we just feel like we can't move forward because of the fear of all the what ifs. And all the anxiety and all the worry is sitting at the front seat. Because we forgot about a God who says, don't worry about tomorrow. And instead, we're allowing fear, worry, and anxiety to take over our life. And then sometimes along with that comes this great fear and anxiety about financial ruin. Some of us in this room think about it often. Maybe it's an obsession of checking the 401k numbers daily, or checking the bank account daily, or over-obsessing about a budget because all we can think about is, what if someday I get into financial ruin? And not only that, we constantly fear about making the wrong decisions or the what ifs, and what if I mess up my life? What if I fail? And so it seems that we are constantly held captive by this great fear of messing up our lives or making the wrong decision. And so not only when we stop placing our knowledge and understanding about who God is, according to the God of history, according to the God of scriptures, according to the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit, do we get false perceptions about who God is? Do we get false perceptions about who we are? Do we get false perceptions about the Christian life and holiness? And do we get false perceptions about who is in control? But we also get false perceptions about God's very indirect involvement in our lives. And when we get false perceptions or we project these crazy ideas about God's involvement in our life, doubt begins to creep in and we begin to believe in these crazy lies that God doesn't care about the details of my life. It goes with that distant landlord idea that I'm just another of many billions that have lived and walked on this earth. How could God possibly keep track of me? And we begin to believe in these crazy lies that God doesn't listen to my prayers, so what's the point of praying anyway? How could he listen to my prayers? Because I don't see him answering them. I lay and I pray and I wonder if he ever hears them. So I'm just assuming that God doesn't listen to them because he's way too busy solving everyone else's problems. So I might as well just not pray. Not only that, not only do we get false perceptions about who God is, who we are, about God's direct involvement in our life, about the life of holiness, about who's actually in control. But we also even begin to doubt the faithfulness of Jesus, the gift of salvation, and the promise of eternity. And when we doubt that, and we place these crazy ideas just by our own personal assumptions, by our personal ideas, by our personal understanding, instead of placing it into the God of history, into the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit, we begin to live in fear that I'm afraid all the time of going to hell. And it goes right along with that bad cop God, angry God, or judge God, where we fear that any time we stumble, God is just going to send us straight to the pits of hell. And lastly, although we're really only touching the tip of the iceberg, when we stop placing understanding about who God is, who we are, according to the God of history, according to the person of Jesus Christ, and according to the Holy Spirit, we begin to believe in this crazy, audacious lie that God could never forgive me. If God only knew what I've done, if only you knew what I've done. It's so big, it's so awful, it's so hairy, it's so bad that God could not possibly ever forgive me. And without even realizing it, without even knowing it, by placing our personal assumptions, our personal projections, our personal ideas and understanding about who God is without knowing it, we build up a wall against God. Because this wall becomes what we focus on instead of God. Because we believe that God is a distant landlord. We believe that God must not be in control of our life, so we need to worry all the time and be captivated by fear. We believe that our sins are so audacious and so bad that God could not possibly forgive me. We believe that our identity and our worth is placed against the world, so when we look in the mirror, we see someone that is worthless, without purpose. We see someone that's ugly. Because this is what we focus on instead of the God of history, instead of the person of Jesus Christ, and instead of the person of the Holy Spirit. And we wonder why we can't hear God. We wonder why we aren't hearing God speak. Because instead of placing understanding and mind into the God of history, into the person of Jesus Christ, and into the Holy Spirit, we project all these ideas about God, and we believe that this is who God is. This is who we are. This is the life that I'm called to live. And this is my destiny. By loving God with our mind and the way that Jesus intended meant that we would value knowledge of God. And where do we find knowledge of God? We find it in the presence of God, in the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we find it here. So why then do we do this instead of this? He has given us this offensive weapon, and without it, the enemy, the devil himself, begins to whisper these lies that you don't need to get involved in church. The enemy begins to tell you that God doesn't listen to your prayers. The enemy begins to tell you that God doesn't care about the details of your life, so stop worrying about that. The enemy begins to tell you that God will never forgive you because your sins are too great, your sins are too deep, your sins are too wretched. The enemy will put fear in you and tell you that you need to fear of hell. And we believe this instead of this. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth." This is the double-edged sword. And so if we want to know who God is, instead of believing that God is a resident cop or an angry judge, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can't separate the person of the Father without looking at the life of Jesus. And what do we see in the life of Jesus? A person who is loving, a person who invites everyone to the table, a person who is gracious, a person who is inviting, a person that hangs out with all those sinners, a person that welcomes everyone. We don't serve a bipolar God. So instead of believing that God is this bad cop out to get us, we can believe that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That declares in Romans 8. And instead of believing that God was this grand old man that is hopelessly irrelevant, we can believe that he is relevant, because in Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He is in all things and he is through all things. And instead of believing in this crazy lie that I am worthless, we can look to Romans chapter 8 verse 31 when it says this, what then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Worthless? Worthless? After all that he's done for us, you believe that you are worthless? And instead of believing that you have no purpose or direction in this life, you can look to Proverbs 16:9 that says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And instead of believing in the lie that we are ugly, we can look to the beautiful Psalm in 139, verse 14, that it says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. And instead of believing that it doesn't matter what I do when no one's watching, it doesn't matter what I do behind closed doors, we can look to the promise in Proverbs 28:13 that says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And instead of believing in this lie that we don't need to get involved in church, that I can just come in Sunday mornings and be a consumer and I can just get what I want out of it instead of giving back, we can look to 1 Peter 4:10 that says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another and good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. And instead of believing that my own personal sin isn't going to affect me, my family, or the people around me, we can look to the John 8:34 that says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Instead of believing in this lie that we don't need to pray or engage in the scriptures, we can look into 1 Thessalonians 5:16 that says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will through Christ Jesus. And instead of being worried all the time, we can look to Matthew 6:33 that says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry has enough worry in and of itself. And instead of being paralyzed by fear, we can look to Psalm 27 verse 1 that says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Instead of fearing a financial ruin all of the time and fearing about our finances, maybe we should look to the truth in Matthew 6:24 that says this, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And if you're constantly afraid of messing up your life, maybe then you should live by what James 4:10 that says, humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up. If you are convinced that God doesn't care about the details of your life, then look to Matthew 10:30 that says, God even knows how many hairs are on your head. So stop being afraid. And if you wonder, why would God ever love me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And if you believe that God doesn't listen to your prayers, I want to ask you this. Are you praying in his will and in his spirit? For 1 John 5:14-15 says, and this is a confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything to his will, he hears us. Did you hear that? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And brothers and sisters, again, if we are afraid, if we live in captivity and fear that someday our life is doomed for eternal damnation, look to Romans 8:1 that says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we believe that God could never accept me, that I'm just too sinful, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Tonight my heart is heavy for us. As a people of God. Because I think that time after time we are missing out on the full potential and power of God. Because we're settling for second best. We're settling for a knowledge that is straight from the enemy. We're settling a knowledge that comes straight from the depths of hell. We're struggling with a knowledge that does not come from God. And we build up this wall against God and we say, this is who you are. This is who I am. This is the life that I need to live. I don't know about you. But when I get alone with this book, this Bible, and I allow God to speak truth in my life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, things happen. My perspective changes. My path changes. My direction moves. God begins to shape and form my character, and I begin to reflect him. Because this book has power for your life. You want to know who God is? Look at the person of Jesus Christ as represented in the Gospels. And instead of placing your worth, your beliefs, based on what the world says, love God with your mind and seek knowledge that can only come directly from him. It is my prayer that as Christians, we would not tremble at the power and the lies of Satan. But instead, that Satan would tremble at the power in us. And so what are your blocks? Come on, you have them. What are the images that you have been putting up against God about who you are, about who God is, and in turn, impacting your life more than you've realized? As you walked in, you received a box. I'd like you to open your box and inside the lid is a non-glossy part. For a few moments, I'd like to invite you to reflect and be honest. What are the blocks or the walls that you've been placing up against God? these false ideas and false perceptions about who God is or who you are. And I'd like to invite you to write them on the inside lid of your box. Name them. And if you did not get one, we have our ushers walking around to make sure you have one. Pastor Herb has reminded me time and time again this week that here at the altar is a place where battles are won, where chains are broken, where transformation happens. The altar isn't just about a time to respond emotionally and walk out of here unchanged, but we believe that this is where change can begin. A place where you can stand before your brothers and sisters in Christ and confess and say, yeah, I've had these false images about God. And I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of me and pray through this together. And so I would like to ask for those of you specifically that wrote something on your lid to not leave this place, to not leave this place the same. But to come to the altar and allow us to pray for you. And to say, I'm tired of placing a wall up against God, to projecting all these ideas. And tonight I choose to love God with my mind. Tonight I choose to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and tear down that wall so I can live more intimately with Him. Tonight, I choose to allow the Holy Spirit to break these bondages and these chains that I've been living in for way too long. And I want to be set free because tonight, freedom begins here. And I don't want to see any of you leaving here the same tonight. And so I invite you now to step out of your pews and to come forward with your box. And I don't want you just to come here, place a box, and walk away. But we want to pray with you. We want to pray through this together. And so I know that the Holy Spirit is working in you. And I know that the Holy Spirit is moving. And so now it's your chance to respond. So come now to the place of transformation.